Oh, Heavenly Father, we would ask that that same spirit that Jesus promised in that gospel reading would fill us now, that we might hear your word and desire to follow you with greater faith and obedience. And we pray it for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, welcome everyone. My name's Karen. Special welcome to you if you are visiting with us today for Mother's Day or any other reason for that matter. It's great to be with you, and you are joining us as we track through Genesis. We've been tracking through Genesis over the last few years, not continuously, we've had breaks, but we're in this last section of Genesis where we're really following the story of Joseph. And just to what I'm going to do is catch us up a little bit on where we're at and then give the broader picture, because today we're actually covering chapters 40 and 41. So I'll give us the bigger story of what happens in those two chapters, and then we'll consider what's in these chapters for us. Well, we saw last week that Joseph was thrown into this dungeon, falsely accused of having tried to assault Potiphar's wife. And yet, even in the prison, the Lord was with him. That kept being repeated last week. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And so, even though in prison, Joseph still prospers. But now it's sometime later as we get to chapter 40, and two new prisoners arrive, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, these are not just two household staff of many. These are trusted advisors of Pharaoh. They're people who are in highly regarded positions, his inner circle, his confidants. Only they've offended Pharaoh the king, and he has thrown them into prison, the same prison as Joseph. One night, as we've just heard, they each had this dream that troubled them. And using dream interpreters or mystics to kind of decipher what the dream was about, that was common practice in the Egyptian culture. But obviously they're in prison and they don't have access to such people in the prison. And so they're troubled by their dreams, but they've got nobody to tell them what they mean. And so they're looking dejected. And Joseph, as he's coming around, notices this and he asks them why. And Joseph responds in faith, knowing that dreams actually, the interpretation of dreams belongs to God. That's God's knowledge, nobody else's, no mystics or anyone else's. God is the one who brings that knowledge. And so he encourages, share that dream and God will tell me. Well, the first dreamer, the cupbearer, shares his account and he receives a very favourable answer. In 3 days, you'll be restored to your former position. Great, wonderful answer to the interpretation there. But I want us just to notice at this point Joseph's proactivity. He doesn't just give this positive news. Your dream tells us you're going to be restored to your previous position in 3 days. He also says, when this happens, remember me. Help me get out of this prison. I'm here unjustly. Remember me. Well, the second dreamer, the baker, having heard such a positive interpretation, is eager then to share his dream. Only he gets a less favourable interpretation, doesn't he? You've got 3 days to live. Both instances, though, God has given Joseph the correct understanding. And we know that because both scenarios play out exactly as Joseph said that they would. And we see what happens. The Lord might favour Joseph. The Lord might be with him. But the chief cupbearer forgets him. Forgets him. Well, we read on into chapter 41. And we see into the next chapter that 2 whole years have passed since this first dream interpretation. 2 years of silence. Joseph still in prison unjustly. 2 years where, what's God doing? How do you think that would have been for Joseph, those 2 whole years? I wonder, how do you go with it when you're faced with difficulty or injustice and God seems to be silent? But then, this 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. In fact, he has 2 dreams in one night. And the first dream is of 7 sleek and fat cows. Who are then 7 healthy, sleek, healthy, good-looking, fat cows who are then swallowed up by 7 gaunt and ugly cows. And then Pharaoh wakes up. And then falling asleep again, he has a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, growing on a single stalk. This is abundance. But after them, seven other heads sprouted, thin and scorched, and they swallowed up these healthy heads of grain. And again, Pharaoh wakes up and is troubled. And he did what it would have been normal practice, as I said, for a person in that culture and for a person with means. He consults the dream interpreters, but no one knew what these dreams meant. And then, a memory sparks. The cupbearer, no doubt, is here and he's heard what Pharaoh has been explaining to these dream interpreters. And he remembers and he says, oh yeah, when I was in prison, there was that Hebrew man who was able to interpret the dream that I had. And so he tells Pharaoh of this man and boom, Joseph's life again changes in a moment. He's washed, he's shaved, he's brought fresh clothes. I like that they give us that detail in the scriptures. They don't want us to assume he's come bedraggled and whatever from prison. Joseph is brought looking pristine before Pharaoh, and we see how he has grown in humility in these intervening years. Remember, he was once a little bit of a pretentious teenager and young adult around his brothers. Remember out there how he told them about what was going to happen to them and how they were going to bow to him. Well, now when he gets to interpret Pharaoh's dream, he knows that he can't do it, but God can. And sure enough, as Pharaoh shares his dreams, God gives Joseph the understanding. Two dreams, he says, but really one message. And here it is, we're about to have 7 years of plenteousness, 7 years of abundance, and it will be followed by 7 years of famine. God has decided that this is what will happen. That's why there are two dreams that say the same thing. God has decided it will happen. So again, Joseph is quite proactive. Make plans now, Pharaoh. Make plans to store a fifth of the harvest for each of these good 7 years so that once the famine arrives, we have food for the people. And put somebody of wisdom, in charge who will lead this. That's Joseph's proactive recommendation to Pharaoh. And as Pharaoh picks up on the wisdom of this plan, who else but the one who's just been able to interpret these dreams for him, who else is wiser than that one to lead up this good plan? And so Joseph is elevated. Imagine that day. He woke up in the dungeon, same as he's done for the last number of years, but he goes to bed, second in charge across all of Egypt, second in charge only to the king. God is able to turn things around just that radically and just that swiftly. And so as the chapter continues, the years of feast happen and then the years of famine. And Joseph is at the helm, used by God to be a blessing to all of Egypt and indeed to the whole world as various other nations come to Egypt to get food when the famine really hits. It's a couple of chapters, but it covers years of real life. It covers deep trial, deep injustice and suffering for Joseph. Covers dreams and interpretation of dreams, and then total transformation of Joseph's circumstance, raised beyond anything that he could ever have imagined would have happened for him. But I wonder, what are we to do with these passages of God's word today? Well, I've just got a few brief thoughts. Here they are. Let me start with the idea of dreams. Is this a blueprint for what we should do when we have a strange or troubling dream? Because there are Old Testament examples, other Old Testament examples, aren't there, where God does reveal things in dreams. He's revealed things to God's people more broadly. We've seen it in Genesis already with Jacob and now with Joseph. But we also see it a bit later on with people like Gideon and Daniel. Other examples, in fact, where God reveals things to those who aren't part of the line of Abraham, aren't part of his people, the Hebrews. Abimelech or Nabon or Nebuchadnezzar would come to mind. We even see occasional examples in the New Testament too. In the birth story of Jesus, for example, Joseph, Jesus' father, has a dream. And Pilate's wife, later on during Jesus' trial, has a dream and warns Pilate, therefore, to not have anything to do with this innocent man. At Pentecost, the promise is that the one coming, that as the Holy Spirit comes, people will see visions and dream dreams. Yet, on the other hand, there are examples of caution when it comes to dreams. So, for example, the Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah call out the false prophets who were going about claiming to have had dreams. I've had a dream, and here's what God says, and yet not speaking the truth of God, but delusions of their own mind. So, what are we to do with all of that? Well, I suggest that we can take an approach that acknowledges God can use any means that he chooses to speak and reveal himself to people. He can use donkeys, he can use dreams. But at the same time, remembering that God's fullest and clearest revelation has been given to us in his word. That's where he speaks most clearly to each one of us. That's where we are to measure any other idea that we have, whether we've got it from a dream or a donkey or anybody else. We measure it against God's word. Does it line up with his promises given in his word? And if not, it's the other thing that must go, not God's word. That's where God has promised to speak to us. I think sometimes it's normal for us to yearn for the sensational or the spectacular or the unusual. And so we might fall into thinking that it would be a better revelation or a better proof if God would tell me this or that in a dream. But you know, actually, friends, God has given us a much better revelation than a dream. A much better revelation in the Lord Jesus and in the Word of God about Jesus. Much fuller revelation of who he is, of his purposes and plans for this world and for us in this world. So that is where our focus must be. One final thought on this, though, is God's kindness to use the unusual, particularly in places where God's word is not so readily available. Perhaps you've read testimonies, as I have, of Muslim background believers, for example, who've come to Christ through dreams and encounters with the living Jesus in dreams. People like Nabil Qureshi, I don't know if I'm quite saying his name right, but he wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And he tells that sort of a story of how he came to faith. God, in his kindness, does seem at times to use dreams and visions to reach people who have no access otherwise to the scriptures or to Christian community. And I think we must not limit God to what he can do or how he might reach people. In fact, we can pray that God would use such things to even reach people in closed countries, to even progress the gospel of life to those who can't hear it any other way that we would recognize. And yet, holding ourselves that dreams are not God's better revelation, remembering that these brothers and sisters of ours that live in very difficult places in the world would trade places with us in an instant to enjoy the freedom of access that we have to God's word and God's people. Well, that's enough on dreams. I just want to briefly make two final points. I want us to see and acknowledge Joseph's proactive faith and wisdom. He hears what God is about to do and he acts on it immediately, which is an example of faith, right? Not waiting for it to be playing out, but actually hearing what God's about to do, acting on it in faith, acting on it immediately. Trusting that God will do what he has promised, and so living in that confidence. Even though at times it means butting up against the world and butting up against its priorities, to live in faith is to take God at his word, to receive his forgiveness when we've confessed our sin, as we've just done now. To answer that voice of shame that would tell you, you are still a sinner. You are still this one who has fallen. That's what it looks like to have faith, to answer it with no. Jesus has saved me. I am right with God. Or prioritizing not wealth and comfort, but service of others and sharing the gospel with our neighbors. Joseph understands God's plans from these dreams, and immediately he gets on the front foot for what would be a wise action to take in light of that word. So certain is he that God will do what he has said. He acts in faith. And I think we too can take a leaf from Joseph's book in this. If this world is not all there is, if this life is not all there is, our choices in this life should reflect our faith that God is also here, that God is making something new, that in Christ eternal life is ours now and is coming fully to us, that we don't need every experience and comfort here. We act in faith, trusting in God's word, and we do it proactively. Finally, I want us to see God's sovereignty and goodness on show. Even in the waiting, the Lord was with him. That's what Trev kept reminding us last week. The Lord was with him. And so Joseph prospered, even in prison. He was still in prison though, right? It didn't mean that all Joseph's problems melted away because the Lord was with him. He continued in prison for many years, unjustly and wrongly accused. Yet the Lord had his plan. And the plan that would see Joseph elevated from this pit into the second highest seat of the land. And God did that in an instant. Only God can do that. Only in his sovereign timing. We see in this elevation, I think, also an echo of Jesus himself. At the cross, Jesus is in the dungeon, separated from God and then dead in his tomb. Yet just 3 days later, Jesus is raised to glory, exalted by God as Lord of the universe, exalted to the highest place. God didn't stop the bad circumstances of Joseph, nor of Jesus. But in his sovereign goodness, he used each one of them to save the world. Joseph, the world at that time in famine. Jesus, the world for all time. God's sovereignty and wisdom is just that great, even when we can't see how it could possibly happen. So if you, friend, are in a season of trial at this time, can I encourage you to cry out to God, to pray and ask him to move, and to ask for his help to trust him, that he will do so at the perfect time in his sovereign goodness. Let me pray for us now. Lord, give us faith like Joseph and use us like him to be a blessing to our world. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who suffered in our place yet is now exalted to have the name above every name. And help us to seek him, to listen to him, and to grow in him for our good and for his glory. Amen.